since you guys seem to enjoy the quiz show thing last week, and that the younger ones weren't able to be in here, I wanted to step it up a notch this week, right? We did some ancient word quiz type stuff last week, and you guys did awesome, but I want to step it up a notch, and I actually want to involve some prizes today. Ooh, everybody's awake now, right? Yeah. All right. So I didn't just want to go with, like, you know, the Oriental Trading, a little plastic spider kind of. I wanted to have, like, well, next time then, Angela. I wanted to have a really, really memorable prize for this, all right? Like something that would just knock your socks off. And so you guys remember about a year and a half ago, I was in search of a new car. Couldn't find anything for the longest time, but then I finally found this beauty. And this thing has been the... So this thing has been like the best car, man. Just it just tears up on fuel economy. It has a little no-no button that you can press if you want to go a little bit faster, or a lot faster. The thing has just been awesome. And out of the generosity of my heart today, I want to offer this car as a prize to you. If you win this prize, I will give you this car. Who wants to go first? Come here, Aaron. All right, go ahead over there.
Okay.
Aaron needs a car, right? Aaron needs a car. Aaron, would you like to have that car?
Sure.
He would settle for anything right about now, right? Yeah. So here's, this is a really hard one, all right? To win this car, all you have to do is find the proper key in this mix, and it's yours. What's wrong?
There's no car key in here.
I didn't say there was a car key in there. I just said you had to find the proper key to gain access to my car, to start my car, and you can have it. There's no car keys in there, so.
What does that tell you?
What? Because I'm in demand, baby. All right. So he's saying, so it looks like most of these are like, well, this is like a padlock key, some house keys, whatever this thing is here. But you're saying there's no car keys, so you're not going to be able to start the car. Can you guys do the sad trumpet, Price is Right sound? All right. So you cannot unlock or start my car because you don't have the necessary key, right? Yeah. You could try every single one of those keys in that pile, and it wouldn't work, right? You would never get access. Hey, man, if you want to take the laborious task of figuring out what those keys actually do, I will handsomely compensate you because we have no clue what those things are for. All right. So the car's out, but don't fret. There's more prizes, all right? All right. He didn't win the first prize, but that's okay. We're very generous here at SCF, all right? So for your second chance, all I need for you to do is tell me what this says. Any clue whatsoever? Just take a stab at it. What do you think it says? All right, is that one too hard?
Yeah.
All right. Let me give you, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Try this one instead. That one's way, it's, there's less stuff on it. It has to be easier, right? No, it doesn't say that. All right, no clue? No clue. All right. So, couldn't get the car. You couldn't get the second huge prize that I didn't disclose what it was. But for a consolation prize, all you have to do is tell me what this is. No one help him. Say it. That is the Rosetta Stone. Aaron, you were going to win a t-shirt when the new ones come in, brah.
Yay.
And he gets to play with. Now, if at some point in time you dropped your house keys here at the church and they ended up in Lisa's office, Aaron probably has access to your house now. I'm just letting you know. Yes, 15 minutes starting right now because my car is sitting in Greensboro. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Well, most people wouldn't make it in 15 minutes. Dave might. There have been a lot of patrols on 301 the last couple days, so you better give yourself 18 minutes. All right, so Aaron won the consolation prize. He's going to get one of the new contrast t-shirts when they finally come in. Yeah! All right. So, he correctly identified this, which is the Rosetta Stone. So, a little history about the Rosetta Stone. It was discovered in 1799. Do you know who discovered it? That is exactly who it was. So, the Rosetta Stone was discovered in 1799 by Napoleon's soldiers. They were digging out a foundation for a fort near the city called El Rashid, which translated is Rosetta. And what you see on the Rosetta Stone is one declaration that's written three different ways. It's a declaration announcing a new king, one of the Ptolemite kings, and it is written in hieroglyphics. It's written in common Egyptian demotic, not demonic, close, but demotic language, and it's also written in Greek. Now, this was an incredibly huge discovery because, about 1,000-plus years ago, hieroglyphics completely went out of common usage. So people, they would go to Egypt, they would see these writings everywhere, but they had no idea what it said. And basically no one remembered. Like there was no one around left from the empires of Egypt who could help them determine what this says. So when they found the Rosetta Stone, they were able to see that this was the same declaration three times. And because it was in Greek, they could then start deciphering what the different hieroglyphs were. And it unlocked everything. And one of the neat things that it actually proved was that there were these people out there who said, I know how to translate hieroglyphics. They figured out how to actually do it. And they're like, you're a bum. You are a snake oil salesman. You've been lying this whole time. And they were like, yeah, you're right. We had no clue what it said. So this Rosetta Stone was incredibly, incredibly important. Without that, no one could understand all of these writings and thoughts. Many tried, but no one really knew legitimately what these hieroglyphs said. We're actually going to see this notion play itself out, not dealing with hieroglyphs, but this principle playing itself out in our passage today from 1 Corinthians. Paul is still under this context of digging into the issue of division within the church, people at strife, people arguing in various things. And at the same time, he's still showing us this incredible contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And what we'll see, just like with the Rosetta Stone, just like with Aaron trying to find access to get into my car and start it, the game is over at this point, by the way, Aaron. It's over now. What we'll see is that try as they may, the world will not, and in fact cannot, by God's design, unlock the deep and profound mysteries of the wisdom of God using the keys and the tools and the thinking at their disposal. The wisdom of man will never unlock or gain access to the wisdom of God. And we'll see that this is completely by God's design. So our passage today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at a kind of a big chunk of scripture that says a lot but still points to one central notion, that man cannot unlock God's wisdom in his power. So we'll read through verse 16, and I'm looking at the New English Translation this morning. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now we do speak wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are perishing. Instead, we speak the wisdom of God, hidden in a mystery that God determined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things that no eye has seen, or ear heard, or mind imagined, are the things God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed these to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the man's spirit within him? So too, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. And we speak about these things, not with words taught by human wisdom, but with those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to advise him? But we have the mind of Christ." Precious God, by your Spirit, as this word promises, Lord, by your Spirit, open our eyes. Give understanding of your word to us, Lord, that we might hear and know and act upon the glorious deep mysteries of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So back up just a little bit and remember that for the past couple weeks, Paul has, in an effect, been kind of taking wisdom and throwing it under the bus, right? He's been casting a very dark light on wisdom, specifically the wisdom of men. He's been showing that it is in no way comparable to the wisdom of God. Remember he said the weakest, most foolish things of God are stronger and wiser than anything of man. So he has to kind of bring this back around to show them that even though he's been trying to tear down this stronghold of human wisdom, he was not rejecting all wisdom. And you remember a few weeks back when we started into this kind of subtopic of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. We said that you see wisdom presented to us all throughout the Bible. Turn to the book of Proverbs and it's personified. It stands calling, beckoning God's people that if we would follow wisdom, we would live and have life and blessing and all these things. So Paul is not saying anything that smells like wisdom, kick it away, just discard. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to show this great divide between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. So he says, now we do speak wisdom. We do speak wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are perishing. So he says, we don't just cast off wisdom, but we certainly don't talk about the wisdom, the brand of wisdom that the wise and the strong of man are promoting and selling and peddling. We don't talk about that. We speak about a specific, glorious wisdom from God. So he says, we speak, we impart, we exhort this wisdom. And he says, they do it to the mature. Now this word is kind of weighty here in this topic because Paul is actually setting his readers up for what's to come in the next chapter. So this word actually has a couple meanings that he's using. He's squeezing every drop of meaning out of this word. So in the direct context, mature means those who are saved. as opposed to those who reject the wisdom of God and are perishing. So the mature are those who are saved, those who have called upon Jesus for salvation. But it also means specifically those who are walking according to the wisdom of God, which these people were not. So he says, we speak about wisdom, the wisdom of God, to the mature. And when you get into verse 3, you actually see him say, you're not mature. Basically, you're a bunch of immature babies who are allowing the wiles of the world to come in and choke out the maturity and the growth that you should be walking in. So he says, we speak about wisdom among the mature. So he brings about, if you look in the original language, he talks about two different groups of people here. And in chapter 3, he introduces a third group. But here we see the natural man, those who were unsaved, walking according to the wisdom of man, those who are saved, who are spiritual. And you see that throughout this passage. So there's the natural man, there is the spiritual man. These people were spiritual, but they were not walking in the wisdom of God. And Paul introduces a new category to them in the next chapter where he calls them carnal Christians who are living according to the world instead of the word. So what Paul does, and he's making an attempt to make sure they understand this topic. He's still trying to take the legs out from under pride. The principle that they have received wisdom from God is not because of them. Who they were, their stature, their power, position, influence. He keeps going back to this. And, you know, at first I was like, man, we keep going over this same thing and again and again and again. And I don't want to just kind of wear this topic out, but I have to be true to the text. And we see that Paul keeps going back to this topic for a specific reason. Because we as humans are prideful and selfish, self-motivated, and seeking our own glorification. So he goes back to that well again and shows them this is not your doing. Any of it, it all is because of God. We want the credit. Paul says, no, you get none. It's all God. And all around them, culture was telling them in that time that there was this incredibly deep and secret knowledge available. That these people who would get up in the temples and in the town squares, they would boast of this deep secret knowledge that was available to them. They had it, but you didn't. And that brought about this puffing up and this just boastfulness. And Paul was saying that's not who the house of God is supposed to represent and look like. They said that there was this secret, deep knowledge available, and if you did just the right things, if you followed and learned from just the right teachers, went on just the right journeys, deprived yourselves of just the right things, and consumed other certain things, that you could attain that secret knowledge, and then you would be in that elite minority. You would be the cool kids then. They're like, it's available, but not to many. We got it. And you could see this pridefulness and boastfulness. And Paul could see this infiltrating the church. And Paul says, that is so contrary to the truth of God. Yes, indeed, there is a deep knowledge, a mysterious knowledge, but man himself cannot and will not access it of his own devices. Never happen. And for any of these supposed wise who might be hearing this or reading this, this had to be crippling to them. Because to them, it was all about their merit, their achievement, their process to get this wisdom. And Paul says, sorry, bro, there is a deeper knowledge, a deeper truth that you will not access that way. So Paul is showing this great contrast, natural man, spiritual man, wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, natural, those who were unsaved, still of the world, under the control of this world order and Satan. Then there's the spiritual, those who've been saved out of that world into the kingdom of God by faith, by the completed work of Jesus. And what Paul is saying, what he is exhorting and trying to get through their heads, is that there is only one way from natural to spiritual. And it doesn't involve any of the machinations that the wise of this age tried to sell them or still tries to sell us. There's nothing new. The things that were boasted in back then, secret, deep knowledge, if you do X, Y, Z, you'll have it. That's still here today. And even within the church, people say, say a prayer and you'll be saved. And that's not what Scripture says. Paul says there is no man-made way to attain the wisdom of God, to go from natural to spiritual. He says it comes by receiving the wisdom of God and having it applied to your life and to your heart in a radical and impactful way. And he's been telling us what that way is. He said it's the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And to the natural man who is over on this side hearing this, this is ridiculous. This is completely foolish, especially to say that God would use the disgusting nature of a cross to accomplish his plans. To those who were outside of the faith, the natural man, the things that Paul is talking about is a mystery. It boggles their mind. And many of you can remember yourselves when you were in that situation. When you heard these things, and you're like, man, that doesn't make sense. That's a bunch of religious bunk. I'm not going to buy that because I am a thinker. I am a rational thinker. I trust science and things like that. So you can probably remember where these people were. And then to be told that this deep mystery that's exponentially deeper than anything you've ever known, you can't get there on your own strength, in your own power, by your own wisdom. But to the spiritual, to those who have called upon Christ, we have actually seen this mystery revealed to us. So Paul says, we don't talk about the wisdom of the world. We talk about the wisdom of God to the mature. He says, instead, we speak the wisdom of God, hidden in a mystery that God determined before the ages for our glory. We don't have time this morning. Now, if you go to Ephesians, the chapter 3, I encourage you guys to do that. You can see the great difference in the way that Paul addresses these two different churches. In Corinth, he's saying, you guys are a bunch of immature babies. I really wanted to go deeper with you, but I can't because you're carnal. But you look in Ephesus, and these guys were mature. They were growing in the faith. And when you get to chapter 3, Paul starts breaking out the intricacies of this great mystery that God has worked in and through Christ, in and through the church. And he's showing that God had concealed. Now, you guys know what concealed means. It's like taking Grandma Carol's blanket and just tossing it over something. It's concealed. You can't see it, right? God has concealed the full details of his plan of redemption. Clues were given here and there all throughout the Old Testament, through his prophets, through the writings, through the Psalms, and places like that. But no one knew the who, the what, the when, and the how. It would all come together and pan out, right? It was concealed from them. Then Jesus comes, and God revealed what was concealed. It'll be like taking the lid off of that. Ta-da, there's grape juice, right? So he revealed what had been concealed. Jesus was, in fact, the who, the what, and the how of this promised salvation and redemption that God had been working out for ages and ages. And he actually touches, as he's talking to a Gentile church, he says, and even more mysterious is how God has extended this righteousness and this salvation to Gentiles. So Paul is saying to the church that can receive it because they're mature, he's like, man, look at what God has done, this mysterious working that he has done in the church. And the thing that kind of puts the cherry on top and still takes, I've been studying scripture for the better part of my life, as many of you have, and the thing that always humbles me is to stop and think that every single bit of this, even the fact that God concealed parts of this mystery, it was all part of his plan. Every bit of it. It wasn't like God saw humanity and they sinned, they fell, and God dropped back to plan B and said, well, you don't get the car, but you can get the second prize. No, this has always been God's plan, including concealing parts of that plan to different people until it was his appointed time. Scripture says, at the right time, Jesus died for sinners. So this was all according to God's sovereign plan. So Paul says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross was always the way. So when we read this, that if they had understood it, we can know that since the cross was always the way, their ignorance was part of God's plan. And again, that's tough to wrap our heads around. So here's a principle that I think shows itself in this passage, one that we need to understand for our own sanity, I think. We have received parts of God's mysterious plan. He's revealed some parts of this plan, and we can understand them. But there are still parts of God's deep and glorious plan that we cannot yet fully understand. And that will save you a lot of frustration when you get to parts of Scripture where you're like, man, that just doesn't make sense. Why is this like that? And you can say, because perhaps God doesn't want me to understand that yet. Man, go read Romans 9 and let me know where you land on that one. That's tough, but it's God's sovereign plan, right? So he says in verse 9, but just as it is written, things that no eye has seen, or ear heard, or mind imagined, are the things God has prepared for those who love him. This tells me, scholars in the room, that even the most astute theologian will never understand the fullness of God's wondrous glories until we stand face to face in him and those things are fully revealed, right? So take comfort in that, those who aren't the most astute theologians. You're in great company. So if the most educated, scholarly theologians, this word says, they can't fully understand the mysteries of God, where does that leave those who are natural and outside of God, who cannot understand any of that? Passage says that's still part of God's plan. Even those, understand this, you've got people who you will interact with who will say, well, I'm a rational person. I'm not going to believe in something I can't see. I'm not going to believe in an invisible God. I have to see it, touch it, smell it. I'll use my senses to see it. How many people have run into people like that when you've been out talking or witnessing, family, friends, and think, oh, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Well, here's where I can point them back and kind of humble them in that statement. There were people who were alive during the life of Jesus. They saw the very prophecies of God unfolding before their eyes. They saw miraculous signs and wonders, people raised from the dead, yet they still did not believe. There were people who saw it. They saw all of this unfold, and still they walked away from the one way to salvation. Why? Why did they do that? And Paul gives the explanation here. Because the fullness of the truth of what was happening in front of them was not revealed to them by the Spirit. They watched this happen right in front of them, but because the Holy Spirit did not enlighten them to the deep, mysterious truth of the gospel and the word of the cross, they could not understand. Verse 14, Paul says, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, And he cannot, this isn't a maybe, you don't need a Greek degree to understand. They cannot understand. Not marginally, they might get a little piece of it here. They cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It would be like trying to decipher hieroglyphics without the Rosetta Stone. Many people did it, and they boasted in their ability to do it, but when the truth was revealed, it revealed that they had no clue whatsoever. I love what Paul does here. He draws out this comparison for natural man, spiritual man, and he says, Who knows a man better than the spirit of that man inside of him? Like we know each other in this room, but you don't know what goes on in this head. Praise be to God, right? No one knows a man except for the spirit of that man within him. So man knows himself best. And he says, in the same way, so too, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So it makes sense, right? Man knows himself best. God knows himself best. And apart from the Spirit of God, no one will know God or the things of God. So in that truth, that would leave mankind stuck and without a key to unlock the vast, glorious mysteries of God. Nothing to decipher, nothing to interpret, nothing to teach us. But that was not God's plan. He did not leave us there ignorant unto perishing. Paul says in verse 12, now we haven't received the spirit of this world. We have not received the spirit of this world. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Man, that should fill you with joy. That should rock you to your soul. Again, as we said in worship, man, only a holy God, perfect in power and purity and love and righteousness, has called us. But not only that, he has given us his Holy Spirit. You can't know the things of God apart from his Holy Spirit. God says, I haven't given you the spirit of this world. I've given you my spirit. And by that spirit, we receive access to the wellspring of God's wisdom, knowledge that beforehand was completely inaccessible and presented itself to us as foolishness as we were perishing, right? His spirit is the key to opening any of that. His spirit is the teacher and deciphers those things to make them known to us. Paul says, God has revealed these to us by the Spirit, not the spirit of the world. Sorry, wise one. Sorry, discerner of this age. Sorry, expert in the law. It's not by the spirit of the world. It's by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Can't know it apart from a spirit, and it says that God gives it to us freely. Any who have called upon him by faith have access to his spirit. He has given him to us that we might know and understand the deep things of God. So he gives us a spirit, but also look what he says in verse 16. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think this has to do with, what do you do with that wisdom that you now have access to? Dave talked about discernment this morning, how those who walk in the Spirit receive different, at different times and in different ways, discernment to see things that are happening in our lives. And it's not only what happens in others' lives, but in ours as well. So what do we do with this wisdom that has been opened and revealed to us? Because if we were left, if we received the Holy Spirit, we have access to the wisdom of God, but we continue on in the mindset of the world, we would use it as a means of self-boasting, self-promotion, all things that seem to be happening in the church at Corinth. Paul shows us that we were given understanding of the great mysteries of God so that we might then follow and obey all of his words, seek his will for ourselves, our church, our communities, and so forth. This isn't meant to be just a knowledge dump and you don't do anything with it. He has given us the mind of Christ. Because when we do that, when we walk out God's word, we walk out that wisdom, we will indeed stand in such contrast to the world. Paul basically says, I love this. And some of the other translations are a little bit muddled on how they say this. This is one of the reasons I picked the New English Translation, because I think it fits the original Greek a little bit better, and it's kind of funny the way it works out. He says that if you have the mind of Christ and you use that to filter all of your actions, your thoughts, your deeds, your love and all that according to that, you will be so different from the world that no one else in the world will understand where you're coming from. It says, the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. You who are spiritual, as you seek to live and walk out your faith using God's wisdom as your compass, you will learn to filter your decisions through the filter and lens of the gospel and the cross, having your mind transformed closer and closer into the mind of Christ. And when that happens, your life, your attitude, and your actions will change. Now, this doesn't mean that once this happens, we lose all touch with reality and humanity. We still understand where they're coming from, right? We still understand that they are still woefully captive to sin. They are still enslaved to darkness. They are completely lost in their sinfulness. But it says, even though we can understand them, they're not going to have any idea what's going on with us. And in fact, when Paul talked about God destroying the wisdom of men, this is part of it where people are like, man, you're a nut. And as you walk that out faithfully, they start to say, you're a nut, man, but that thing seems to be helping you in hard times. And how do you stay so joyful in the midst of trials? And they can't wrap their mind around where it is we're coming from. They look at us and they just don't know who we are, our motivations, and basically why we are the way we are. And to some people, this can be a problem. To some Christians, this can be a problem. And those are the people who rely too much on pleasing men and who walk in the fear of men to say, man, I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be a spectacle. I don't want to be different. I don't want to draw attention to me. And man, I dealt with that when I was a teenager and I came across Mark 8:38. Mark that in your Bibles and go read it. Because, man, that changed my life to think that if I deny Christ. But there are people, there are Christians who have a problem with standing against and standing out in contrast to the world because they walk in the fear of men. They want to be men pleasers. And the scripture is so clear that God's desire is that as we do walk in wisdom, that we would look, live, act, sound, speak so differently that the rest of the world is just befuddled by us. That's God's desire. So here's the question. Here is where we look to have the mind of Christ. Does this look happen in your life? Does that principle take place in your life? How does this notion present itself in your life? Are you walking according to the wisdom of God, using the access that you've been given by the Holy Spirit to search out more and more understanding of who God is, what he desires of you and for you? Are you continuing to grow and mature in your walk by digging deeper and deeper into his word, spending time in his presence. Notice I'm saying that that's the way to mature. That's not the way to salvation. Some would say, man, there's a deeper wisdom, a deeper knowledge. Pray this way. Devote yourself to reading scripture this way, and X, Y, and Z, and say this prayer and this formula, and you will be saved and you will mature. I'm saying that as we are obedient and set our minds to have the mind of Christ and walk in the wisdom of God, we will mature. And the desires of our heart will be to dig deeper and know more about God. And that comes by spending time in his word, not as a measure of religious box checking, but as a means of satisfying your soul by the words of life. So how is that presenting? Is that where you are? Is that happening in your life? Or are you still in the same place you were when he opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel and saved you out of the natural to the spiritual? Because if that's where you are, I can tell you by observation alone, by mere observation, that those who dwell there seldom don't slide into the place that we're going to be looking at next time. Not a faithful, wise, growing, and maturing believer, but a carnal believer where you allow the things of the world and the thoughts of the world to creep in and influence you and sway you away from the wisdom of God. If that's where you are, man, understand the sheer foolishness of that. It would be like someone giving you the keys to a brand new, not Corolla, a brand new luxury sports car, a Ferrari or what have you, your dream car. And instead of taking those things and firing that thing up and driving it around for all it's worth, you jump back into the old rust bucket hoopty Yugo of your old self and drive that thing around. Is that not foolishness? God has given us access to the deep mysteries of himself. And he says, walk in that, grow in that. And if you're not doing it, man, you are just stumbling and stalling and sputtering there in place, not maturing. But, man, God has, in his grace, given you his spirit and calls you to grow and mature. And that comes by diligently studying, meditating, seeking application of those things to your life. And here's the thing, man. If you think, well, that'll be good for a little bit, and then I'll probably know everything, and I'll be good. I promise you, I don't make many strong absolute statements, I don't think. I definitely don't make strong absolute statements. But I promise you that if you set yourself to diving in to knowing more and more of God, of attaining to and understanding the wisdom of God, you will never reach the end. I don't care if all you have, you're shipwrecked on an island, and all you have is like 3 pages out of your Bible that survived the crash, you will never reach the end of understanding the wisdom and fullness of God's glories. So set yourself to that. If you're in the mindset that it'll get bored, man, humble yourself. You are not that smart. I didn't mean to break it to you like that. I should have said that in love. I love you. You're not that smart. You will never fully plumb the depths of the things of God. If you feel you have attained full understanding, humble yourself beneath the truth that no eye and no ear, no mind has ever or will ever conceive the fullness of God's incredible plans. And if and when you come to places that are hard to understand, ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and give you understanding. We just said you couldn't understand any of this apart from him. So when you come to places that are hard to understand, why not ask the one who knows God, the Holy Spirit that's right there inside of you? And man, he is so faithful to start shedding light and life onto these things. He might not come out and say, this is exactly what this means. But he might start you down that path of discovery and understanding. He might bring you in the path of brothers and sisters where you can start to glean understanding and wisdom about those hard things. And again, there are still some things in Scripture that I don't think we'll ever understand this side of glory, and that's okay. I want to serve a God who is bigger and smarter and wiser and full of power, so much more than me that I can say without a hesitation or a bit of despair, I don't know. I don't understand God, but I trust that you are God and you are sovereign. Paul tells us in this passage, you see two things happening here that he's basically exhorting. He says, seek wisdom, and that goes back to Proverbs, seek wisdom, find knowledge and all of that. But he's also talking about how they, and I believe he's exhorting us too as well, seek wisdom and speak wisdom. Seek wisdom and speak wisdom. He says, and we speak about these things. It's like, man, there is enough jaw flapping out there about all the other stuff that is so false, that has no bearing and no profit on your life. Forget about that stuff. We speak about these things. Not with words taught by human wisdom, but with those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Man, turn to your neighbor right now and be like, bro, you're a spiritual person. Let's talk about spiritual things. Because I can almost with certainty guarantee that if you go to your next family gathering, what's the next holiday coming up? 4th of July, you're having a barbecue and you try to talk about the deep mysteries of God to your family who doesn't know Christ, you're going to get that look and you're not going to get invited back. Now, I'm not telling you don't share your faith and don't adorn the gospel and preach the gospel, but man, what a treasure and a gift we have in the body of Christ to be able to go to one another and say, man, look at this. Look at this treasure that I found in the Word of God. Or look at this here, man. I don't get it. What does this mean to you? How has this impacted your life? Waste your energy or time. So seek wisdom. Speak wisdom. Don't waste your energy or time seeking and speaking the wisdom of the world. Man, I could get up here and tell you all kinds of stuff about the wisdom of the world. And I can probably speak somewhat effectively about that stuff. It's not worth my time, your time, and it is certainly not worth God's time. So seek wisdom, speak wisdom. Be concerned with God's wisdom. You'll never run out of material. Now, all of this that I just said pertains to those who are in Christ, believers in Christ. If you're here today and that's not you, and you know that, though these things we've been talking about sound ridiculous and foolish to you now, just as it did for most believers in this room at one point, there is a way for you to understand. Man, cry out to the Holy Spirit, to God's Holy Spirit, to begin revealing these things to you, to show you how the cross was there as a demonstration of his love for you. How Jesus made a way of rescue from the sin debt and the eternal death that you owe and will pay unless someone ransoms you and redeems you. That he would show you how, by his death and resurrection, Jesus offers and extends eternal life to you in heaven. So cry out to the Holy Spirit if you're saying, man, I don't get it. And maybe at some point you can say, man, I want to get it, but I don't understand. Cry out to the Holy Spirit as we cry out with you, that God might open your eyes and open your heart to understand how very much you need him and how very freely he has given himself for you. Cry out. Amen. Trust that God, who is always faithful, will be faithful in that as well. Amen. Seek wisdom. Speak wisdom. Some of you guys know that the elders are leaving this afternoon. We're going for our yearly elders retreat, and that's what we're doing, man. We're going to be seeking God's wisdom. We want God to reveal to us the path that he wants us to walk as a church, as a congregation, all of our different ministries and outreaches and things like that. So I ask that you guys would be just on your faces, praying as we pray, just seeking God as we seek God. As I've said, and I will continue to say, this is not our church. This is not times we're the elders' church. This is God's church. And if we aren't doing what God wants us to do, man, we're wasting everyone's time. So please, this week, we come back Tuesday afternoon, be praying as we pray that God would, in fact, as he promised, reveal his wisdom to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our ignorance. Father, that by your grace and by your Spirit, Lord, you have revealed that which was concealed for ages and eons. Lord, how you have been working this incredible, glorious work of redemption. Lord, how you have extended it even to us Gentiles. Lord, how your cross is your wisdom and your power, and nothing else matters. God, and by your grace, you have called us to an effective saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Father, help us now to seek more. Lord, you tell us if anyone lacks wisdom, ask. Lord, may we never get so puffed up to think that we don't need wisdom. Father, help us to ask and ask and ask. And as you reveal, God, help us to find application of those things to our lives, that as we do, we would be so radically changed that the world around us would have no clue what's going on. And that would cause them to ask. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have abundantly, freely given us just what we need to understand. Lord, we ask that you continue to do that. Lord, as we, the elders, go away this weekend, God, just pour out your presence, pour out your Spirit. God, may we walk and talk in unity as we seek you out. Father, just reveal your plan for Shore Christian Fellowship. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us and in us and through us. And Lord, we can't wait to see what you have next. Father, for any in this room who don't know you, who don't truly, truly know you, God, reveal yourself. God, we cry out to your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just begin that work of revelation in their heart, that you would show who you are and just how much they need you. And God, by your grace, that they would surrender at the foot of the cross. Father, save some in this place, Lord. God, we honor you. We want to honor you more. Help us walk lives that are worthy of what you gave on that cross for us. In Jesus' name.